All right, it's good to have you with us this morning. We are in the book of Daniel. You can turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7 as we continue our study through this amazing book, mostly a book of prophecy. Again, the book of Daniel is a very prophetical book, but it's also a very practical book. The first six chapters are primarily practical in its nature, where it gives us a lot of things that we should be doing in this world and how we should be living in this world. We saw examples with Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, even King Nebuchadnezzar. But then starting here in chapter 7 to the end of the book, it's mostly prophetical, but it has some practical things mixed in. But as we'll see, God gave Daniel some amazing visions and dreams that give us some of the greatest insights into God's future plans for this world, and specifically future plans for the nation of Israel. So God will show Daniel all the major world empires, starting with Babylon. He'll go all the way through the last days. He'll talk about Jesus establishing the kingdom of God on earth. Really? Okay. She's excited, or he's excited. Was that seven? Okay. 8, 9, 10. He heard me say Daniel chapter 7, and he thought I was talking to him, 7. So he got excited. So anyway, as we'll see, the evidence for the events that we're looking at are irrefutable. They're undeniable. In other words, what God says is going to happen, will happen. What God prophesies will come to pass, it will come to pass. And we have the wonderful privilege of being able to see how all these things have happened in the past and will happen in the future. One of the great verses dealing with this is Isaiah 46, verses 9 and 10, where God says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure." So it's because God is omniscient, knows all things about all things. He knows what's going to happen in the future. He knows what's going to happen with your life today, tomorrow, this coming week. And we can trust him that his plans for us are the best. So let's open up in a word of prayer, and we'll pick up here in Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. Heavenly Father, once again, we are so thankful for your word. We thank you that your word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray that you would pierce our hearts with your truth, that we would see that you do have a plan and purpose for each one of us, even as you have a plan and purpose for planet Earth in these last days in which we live. Lord, we know that you're going to come back. We know you're going to establish your kingdom on earth, and it's going to be a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy. But until that day, we're still going to have a lot of trials and struggles here. We're still going to go through a lot of difficulties, but we have your promise that you are with us always, even to the end of this age. And so we don't need to walk in fear, but may we walk in our faith and trust in you, knowing that you love us, knowing that you are with us always. And we just commit this time into your hands and pray that we would glean the things that you have for each one of us as we read about your coming kingdom. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Daniel chapter 7, verse 1 starts off, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head while on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream, telling the main facts." And so as he begins here, he goes all the way back to the time when Belshazzar becomes king. We saw in chapter 5 when Belshazzar's kingdom ended. That was when Daniel was interpreting the handwriting on the wall. Remember that? And so this goes back a number of years to Belshazzar's first year on the throne. His grandfather was King Nebuchadnezzar. He died in 561 BC. There's a few people that stood in for the next 6 or 7 years, and then Belshazzar becomes the king, co-regent of the king with his dad. And so this is the first year of his reign. Daniel here, he's kind of been put on the shelf for a while by Belshazzar. When he comes on the throne, he didn't have much use for Daniel. But as we'll see, Daniel never stopped serving the Lord. He never stopped praying. He never stopped studying the Word of God. he kept drawing close to the Lord in prayer, and God blessed Daniel in some amazing ways. And there's a good lesson in that for all of us, because some of you might feel like you're on the shelf. You're not doing a whole lot for God right now, but God is not done with any of us. He's got a plan and purpose for your life. If you continue to pray, seek His face, get in the Word of God, ask the Lord for leading and direction, He will open up doors for you. And we continue to do these things because when God's done with us, then He'll say, son, daughter, it's time to come home. But until that day, you know, we need to keep walking with Him, keep serving Him, looking for opportunities to be light and salt to those around us. As long as we're still breathing, we have, and we purpose in our hearts not to be defiled by the things of this world, God will use us in amazing ways. So here, Daniel, again, once Nebuchadnezzar's out of the picture, Daniel goes on the shelf. So this is like 6 or 7 years later. He has this amazing dream, and here he gives us the most important details of this vision. Verse 2 says, Daniel spoke, saying, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, as we go through this vision, it's basically the same thing that King Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. Remember, in his vision, his dream, he saw this big multicolored statue, had a head of gold, chest of silver, stomach of bronze, legs of iron, and then there were feet, iron mixed with clay, with 10 toes. And so the interpretation of that was Babylon is the head of gold, King Nebuchadnezzar. They would be replaced by the silver chest, which is the Medo-Persian Empire, which was replaced by the Greek Empire, which was replaced by the Roman Empire. And then in the last days, it's the feet of iron mixed with clay, the 10 toes. Daniel's going to see the same thing, but it's in a different form. And then both of them end with the Messiah coming and establishing his kingdom. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, remember, he sees the stone not cut with hands. It strikes the image and pulverizes it. And so in this one, he's going to see the Messiah come and establish his kingdom on the earth. So again, look at verse 4. It says, the first was the lion, had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. So this beast that looks like a lion is the Babylonian Empire. 10 times in the book of Jeremiah, he says that Babylon is like a lion that was pouncing on its prey. And all the gates there around the city of Babylon, they had 2 lions at every gate, statues of lions. And so they were known as the lion. And so that's what he is seeing. He's seeing Babylon. When it talks about the given a man's heart after it was, you know, turns into this man and he sees this vision of the man. Remember what Nebuchadnezzar, he sees in this dream that he's going to go out as a wild animal. He's going to be grazing with the animals for 7 years. And then when he looks up, he's going to see the Lord and he's going to give his life to the Lord. And it says he was given a man's heart. Well, that's what Daniel sees here. He sees Nebuchadnezzar given a man's heart, a change of heart, and he began to worship the Lord. So that's what we see in verse 4. Verse 5, it says, and suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, it was raised up on one side, had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. So the second bear, it's lopsided. It's kind of leaning on one side. This is the Medo-Persian Empire. Remember, the Medes were the weaker of the 2 empires. It was the Persians that conquered the Medes, but they became known as the Medo-Persian Empire. Darius was the king over the Medes. Cyrus was the king, the ultimate king, over the Medo-Persian Empire. And so it's kind of lopsided here. That's the bear. It was the chest of silver that we saw in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Notice it says 3 ribs in its mouth. That speaks of the conquest over the Babylon Empire, the Lydian Empire, and then the Egyptian Empire. And so again, this is the chest of silver. It says, verse 6, "And after this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it." So this leopard, like this beast, has four wings. It speaks of the speed by which, what empire would this be? The stomach of bronze is the Greek Empire. And so it speaks of this leopard with four wings, the speed of which Alexander the Great conquered the Medo-Persian Empire, but conquered the whole known world in just 13 years. And at the ripe old age of 33, Alexander gets sick, he dies, and then he talks about four heads here, and we'll see what this four heads represents here in a moment. We'll see more about this in chapter 8, but basically when he died, there were four generals in his army, and we'll talk about those next time in chapter 8. But those four generals divided up the Greek Empire into four regions, and it'll play a lot of significance later on in this book. So, look at verse 7. "After this, I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns." Now, this beast, it's exceedingly strong, huge iron teeth. This was representing the Roman Empire that conquered the Greek Empire. And that was around 63 or 165 AD, or BC, I'm sorry. And it would continue on for many, many hundreds of years. It never was conquered. But this was the iron of legs that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. Growing out of the head of this beast, it says, is 10 horns. That corresponds with the 10 toes on Nebuchadnezzar's dream, iron and clay mixed together. In chapter 2, those 10 toes represented 10 nations that were united together, that would be formed in the last days, and they will have a ruler come out of them, and that would be the Antichrist, as we're going to read about here in just a moment. Look at verse 8. It says, "I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words." Again, very interesting here. Whereas the 10 horns speak of 10 nations, this little horn that arises from them speaks of a person. It has eyes, it speaks pompous words. This is a very powerful, charismatic person. We know this person as the Antichrist, the son of perdition, the man of sin. This beast we read about in the book of Revelation. In fact, look at these verses in Revelation 13. Because again, John sees the exact same thing that Daniel sees. And he'll expound on even more of what Daniel sees here. It says in in Revelation 13, "Then I stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Now the beast," that's another name for the Antichrist, "which I saw was like a leopard." So in John's vision, he sees the same thing Daniel does, but he sees it as one conglomerate, one weird-looking being. It says, "like a leopard," which is the Greek Empire, "his feet were like the feet of a bear," again the Medo-Persians, "and his mouth like the mouth of a lion," the Babylonian. "The dragon," that's Satan, "gave him his power, his throne, and great authority." And so we know that the Antichrist will be fully possessed by Satan himself. "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world marveled and followed the beast," the Antichrist. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. So Satan is being worshiped at this time. "And they worship the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?'" And so now look at chapter 7 here in Daniel, verse 9. It tells us, Daniel says, "I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white like snow, It sounds like the vision John had in chapter 1 of Revelation. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000, basically innumerable number, stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. Again, Daniel gets a glimpse of the Lord God Almighty sitting upon his throne in heaven. And this title, the Ancient of Days, is mentioned here. The Ancient of Days is another name for God the Father, but we'll see in a moment, it's also used for God the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is called the Son of God, as we're going to see in a moment, and this vision of God in glory, it was the same vision that Ezekiel saw, Isaiah saw, the Apostle John saw, and as best as they can in the words that they had, they try to describe this amazing scene. I mean, how would you describe the glory of heaven, the glory of God? I mean, just God in his beauty and splendor. I mean, it's amazing beyond comprehension. But they had similar things to say because they're seeing the same things. Now look at verse 10 again. It says, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. Now the Apostle John describes this in Revelation 5, verses 11 and 12. Notice these verses. When John sees this, he's caught up into heaven. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures, and the elders. They represent the body of Christ. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Same thing Daniel sees. Saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And so what these men of God were seeing is literally hundreds of millions, if not billions, of saints and angels around the throne of God worshiping him, praising him, praising the Lamb of God. He alone is worthy. What a glorious scene this is going to be when we're all gathered around God's throne in heaven. Now here in verse 10, when it says the court was seated and the books were opened, this is in preparation for the judgment that's about to come upon the world. We know it as the Great Tribulation. It's a 7-year period when God is going to pour out his wrath and judgment upon planet Earth. Remember in Revelation 5 and 6, as Jesus takes a scroll from the Father's hand, he begins to open the scroll, the seals on the scroll. Every time he opens the seal, out pours a judgment upon a Christ-rejecting world. And so Daniel's dream parallels the vision that Jesus gave to the Apostle John back in Revelation. So look at verse 11. Daniel says, I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words. These are just arrogant, boastful words, which the horn was speaking, that represents the Antichrist. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. And we'll see when that happens in Revelation here in a moment. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So when it says the horn spoke pompous words, you know, Revelation tells us this is the Antichrist that Satan is going to use to deceive the whole world into worshiping and blaspheming God, worshiping the Antichrist. But verse 11 here also reveals the ultimate demise and defeat of the Antichrist. Daniel saw the beast that says slain. He says its body destroyed, given to the burning flame. When does that take place? Well, Revelation chapter 19, starting in verse 19, at the second coming of Christ, when he brings an end to the great tribulation. This is what we read. I saw the beast, the Antichrist, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army, that's Jesus and us and the angels. Then the beast was captured and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast, that's the infamous 666, and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And at the same time, we're told that Satan will be locked away into the abyss or the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Again, it's going to be a glorious day. In the meantime, before these things take place, while we're still here, we need to put on the whole armor of God. We need to make sure that we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, being truthful and holding fast to the truth of God's word. We need to be light and salt, a witness to those around us. They need to know Jesus is alive, risen from the dead. As long as we're in this world, we're going to be in a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. But never forget this simple truth. It's 1 John 4:4. Greater is he, Jesus, who is in you, than he, Satan, who's in the world. And so we hold fast to God's word. We don't need to live in fear. We don't need to worry about what's going to happen. We don't need to worry about the enemy coming against us. We have the truth of God's word. We have the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And so even though Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy as many people as possible, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, wants to give people abundant life. Right? Look at verse 13. It says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. So this is the first reference to Jesus, calling him the Son of Man. Jesus uses this many times in the New Testament, calling himself the Son of Man. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Again, this is exactly what King Nebuchadnezzar saw when the stone Jesus struck the image and pulverized it. Then that stone spread all over the world and became the kingdom of God. So that's what Daniel sees in this vision. They both witness the Son of Man, the Lord's Messiah, coming to earth, establishing the kingdom of God. And from the book of Revelation, we know that this kingdom lasts for 1,000 years on earth. Then everything's going to be vaporized, but then he's going to create a whole new heaven, a whole new universe, a whole new planet earth. And so let's look at how this takes place. Here's where John gets a fuller picture of this in Revelation 19, starting in verse 11. This is when Jesus returns at his second coming. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Now in Revelation 6:1, we see a rider on a white horse. When the first seal is opened, that's the Antichrist. He's not waging war. It says he has a bow, but no arrows. He's wearing a crown, but it's called a Stephanos, which was a temporary crown. Jesus, coming back, is wearing many diadems, diadems. That's the crown of authority. So totally two different white horses. The first is the Antichrist. Here we see Jesus Christ. He judges and makes war. His eyes like a flame of fire. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So we know this is Jesus. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now it's back in verse 8 of Revelation 19 that we know this is the bride of Christ. She's clothed in linen, bright and clean. And now here we see we're coming back with him, riding upon white horses. And if you're fearful of horses, you won't be at this moment. If you don't know how to ride a horse, you will learn quickly. So we're going to follow him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that's the word of God, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so that's what John sees, and that's what Daniel is seeing here. Daniel just sees it in a couple scriptures. Yeah, he returns, he sets up his kingdom. It's a kingdom that won't come to an end. And the Lord will rule and reign forever and ever. Now look at verse 15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. So why is he troubled? Why is he grieving when he sees this amazing vision? I mean, we look back on it and we realize this is amazing. This is still in our future. When he sees all this, he's grieving because he's seeing death, he's seeing destruction, he's seeing millions of people being put to death. He's seeing these kingdoms destroying other people. And that's not why God created us. He didn't create us to destroy one another. He created us for fellowship. God wants us to be in fellowship with him. So Daniel's grieving. I mean, he's seen his nation taken into captivity. He's seen his holy city of Jerusalem leveled. He's seen tens of thousands of his fellow Jews destroyed. Tens of thousands more were taken into captivity. And he's seen one kingdom after another in these visions, just killing and destroying everybody. And we look at the nation or the world today, and we're thinking, man, this is horrible. We're seeing all these wars and rumors of wars. We're seeing what's going on in Iran, Iraq, Syria, Libya. You're seeing all these things we don't even hear about in Nigeria, where Muslims are, you know, crucifying literally Christians, burning them to death. I mean, we're seeing horrible things. He was grieving when he sees all these visions of this future destruction. He was devastated. But God has done everything on our behalf to bring us into fellowship with him. We just had communion. That's what it was all about. Jesus willingly coming from heaven to earth to literally go to the cross, die in our place, shed his blood for our sins so that we wouldn't have to face God's wrath. We wouldn't have to go through his judgment. We would not have to be separated from God. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's what he asked Martha. Do you believe this? Because he conquered the grave, we will conquer the grave. And that's the new covenant that he established with us. We were sinners. We were in rebellion against the Lord. And yet he brought us into his very presence. He's removed all of our sins from us. He's given us eternal life. That's why God sent Jesus here to planet Earth. So Daniel, he knows these things to be true, but his heart is really broken as he sees all this death and destruction. I mean, Peter tells us that God doesn't desire for any to perish. That means to be destroyed. But for all to come to repentance. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, be destroyed, but have everlasting life. But if you reject him, you will face his judgment. You will face his wrath. If you're still around during the great tribulation, you will go through it. It's going to be brutal. God doesn't desire that for anyone. Ezekiel 33:11, here's God's love for us and for the Jewish people specifically. He says, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I mean, God's not up there going, oh man, I just can't wait to toast these people. That's not the heart of God. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. That's repentance. Turn to the Lord. For why should you die, O house of Israel? Now look at verse 16. Daniel says, I came near to one of those who stood by me and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts. So apparently an angel's hanging out during this dream. And he asks him, what's going on here? So those great beasts, which are four kings which arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And so in two short sentences, this angel summarizes the entire vision. Basically, he's telling Daniel, it's going to be okay. Just realize this, kingdoms come, kingdoms go. Our King of Kings is going to establish his kingdom. He's going to rule and reign forever. So don't forget, Daniel, our God wins, our God reigns. So don't be upset. Like so many of us, Daniel has more questions. That doesn't fully answer his question when he asks, what's going on here? Then I wish to know the truth, verse 19, about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured broken pieces and trampled the residue with its feet, and the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely, that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. So this guy's the Antichrist. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. So this goes back to Revelation chapter 13, verse 7. This is what it says of the Antichrist. Look at this verse. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nations. Now again, these saints that the Antichrist overcomes and prevails against are those who did not turn to Jesus Christ. These are those who rejected the Lord before the rapture of the church. They go into the Great Tribulation, but then they get saved during the Great Tribulation. And they reject the Antichrist. They reject the mark of the beast. And most of them will be put to death by the Antichrist. That's why it says that the Antichrist overcomes these saints. Now, this is not the bride of Christ. This is not the church of the Lord. After all, Jesus says to Peter, Matthew 16, verse 18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock," what was the rock? His statement that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." And so that's Jesus' promise to his bride, his church, you and me. But here in Daniel, and also in Revelation 13, we see the Antichrist, who's fully possessed by Satan himself, prevailing against those tribulation saints. As I've already mentioned, this little horn speaks pompous words against the Lord, against God's people. This is the Antichrist. His rule, his reign, is relatively short. It lasts about 7 years. But it's a time that during that 7 years, it's the worst, most dreadful time in human history. It's brutal beyond anything we can comprehend. It's the most deadliest time this world has ever seen, besides the flood. Jesus tells it like this, Matthew 24, verse 21. This is after the abomination of desolation that he spoke of, quoting from Daniel. He says, "Then there will be great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." Why are those days shortened? Because if Jesus doesn't come back and stop what's taking place during the Great Tribulation, nothing would survive. This world would be totally annihilated. Every person, every animal, everything would be wiped out completely. But the brink, the last moment Jesus comes back, he brings an end to all the death and destruction. So when he says, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days are shortened. Who's the elect he's speaking of here? In the Great Tribulation, it's the Jewish people. It's the Jewish people. The abomination of desolation, he tells the Jews, when you see this, when he's standing in your rebuilt temple, and he claims to be God, you're to flee Judea. You're to get out into the wilderness. Two-thirds of all the Jews do not heed what Jesus said. And two-thirds, according to Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8, are going to be put to death. It's going to be a brutal, horrible holocaust once again. One-third of the Jews are going to make it through. They're going to be put out into the wilderness. They're going to be protected by the Lord. And not one of those Jews will perish. But the second coming of Christ, when Jesus returns, it says, every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And they will turn to the Lord. In Romans chapter 11, verse 25, Paul says, then all Israel will be saved when Jesus returns. And they see that he has always been our Messiah. So those will be saved who come to Christ. How will those days be shortened? Again, by the second coming of Christ. Matthew 24 speaks of it. Mark 13, Luke 21, Revelation 19. That's exactly what we're seeing here in chapter 7, verse 22 of Daniel. Look at these verses again. Verse 21, he says, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. That's the Antichrist coming against those who were called tribulation saints. Until the Ancient of Days, and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. And so, like every other worldly kingdom is going to come to an end, the reign and rule of the Antichrist will come to an end when the Ancient of Days, and here it refers to Jesus Christ, returning at his second coming. So starting in verse 23, this angelic being here answers Daniel's questions about this fourth beast with the iron teeth, with the ten horns and the little horn. Look at verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. So again, notice the first thing we see that's different about this kingdom is it tramples the whole earth. That's what the Antichrist will do. It didn't happen with the Babylonians. It didn't happen with the Medo-Persians or the Greek Empire or the Roman Empire. But when the Antichrist and his revived Roman Empire comes on the scene, he will conquer the whole world. Verse 24, the ten horns are ten kings who shall arise from this kingdom, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand, notice, for a time, that's 1 year, and times, that's 2 years, and half a time, that's 3.5 years. Again, this king that subdues three of the ten kings is the Antichrist. He will be the ruler over this final world kingdom. Now, I want you to look at these verses because this is the same thing that we see in Daniel or in Revelation 13, starting in verse 5. And speaking of the Antichrist, look at these verses. It says, and he, the Antichrist, was given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. This is the pompous one. And he was given authority to continue for how long? 42 months. How long is that? 3.5 years. Time, and half a time. It's also called in Daniel 1,260 days. What is that? 3.5 years. So it's very clear. It's 3.5 year period where this guy is going to be known as the beast or the Antichrist. When he first comes on the scene, the first 3.5 years, he acts like a peacemaker, and yet he's not. He's deceiving the whole world, and then he's going to implement the 666. But it says then in verse 6, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those who dwell in heaven. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Again, exactly what we see in Daniel. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Again, in verse 25, we see the Antichrist will persecute, he will execute all those who come against him, who try to deny that he is the Messiah, but he's the anti-Messiah, the Antichrist. Now, the Apostle John, he was given insight into who this massive number of saints are, and they were being martyred for their faith in Jesus. Look at these verses in Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 9. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. Okay, you think people won't be able to get saved during the Great Tribulation? This tells us there'll be multitudes. A great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" Here's John's answer. I said to him, "Sir, you know." In other words, I don't know who they are. Now, if these were Jews, he would know who they are. If these were believers in Christ, Jesus, if this is the church, the bride of Christ, he would know because he's part of the bride of Christ. So he says, "I don't know who these are. You know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So again, multitudes are going to get saved during the great tribulation. "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits in the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So what an amazing scene before us. As bad as the great tribulation is going to be, there's going to be multitudes from every tribe, tongue, nation. That's why it's not the Jews, because they're from Israel. This is from people all over the world during that time. They're going to realize, all those Christians that were witnessing to me, telling me I need to get saved, I need Jesus, warn me about what's going to happen in the great tribulation. Don't take the mark of the beast. What is that? Well, that's the Antichrist. He's going to say, unless you take this mark on your right hand or your forehead, you can't buy or sell or do any of that stuff. And then they're going to realize during that time, this guy's going to try to mark everybody. Those Christians were right. We're going to deny him, and it's going to cost them their life. He is going to prevail against them. But the Lord says the Antichrist, Satan, cannot prevail against us because we are his bride. Look at verse 24, or 26. "But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever." So the Antichrist's doom is sure. "Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him." Again, we see that the ultimate victory belongs to the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He will, first of all, destroy the Antichrist and his right-hand man, the false prophet. As Jesus comes back, as we saw earlier, they're going to be captured. They're going to be thrown into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. Look at back at these verses again in Revelation 19, starting in verse 19. We'll read a little further this time. It says, "And I saw the beast," again the Antichrist, "the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army, you and me. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two," so the Antichrist, the false prophet, "were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with a sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse." That's Jesus. The word of God is the sharp two-edged sword. "And the birds were filled with their flesh. And then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon," that serpent of old, "who is the devil and Satan." So pretty obvious who this is. "And they bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." The Greek words are microchronos, for a very short time, After the 1,000 years, which is the millennial reign of Christ, Satan is let loose, and it says in a very short time, he's going to deceive a bunch of people who are in their natural bodies during the millennial reign of Christ. All those who come to Christ and who don't take the mark of the beast, who are not put to death, they'll go into the millennial reign in their natural bodies. They're going to repopulate the earth. We'll be in our resurrection bodies, ruling and reigning with the Lord. But after the 1,000 years, he's let loose, and it's amazing how many people, multitudes it says in chapter 20, they're going to follow Satan and try to rebel against the Lord one last time. And there's basically a half a verse that says God sends fire down and smokes them. That's it. It's no great battle. God deals with them once and for all. But notice there in Revelation, it talks about 1,000 years. Five times in that section, 1,000 years. He's going to reign for 1,000 years. Satan is locked up for 1,000 years. How long is 1,000 years? 1,000 years. Not just a very long time. Not spiritualizing it away. It's 1,000 years. It's the millennial reign of Christ. And what's going to happen during that time? We're going to wrap it up here pretty quickly, but I want you to look at some verses in Isaiah. Isaiah the prophet saw some of the most amazing scenes of the millennial reign of the Messiah upon the earth. Isaiah 2, starting in verse 2, it says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." We're going to flow to Jerusalem, to the temple that will be built for the Messiah. So don't think Israel's not a nation. Don't think Israel's not really Israel. It is. Jesus is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem, Israel. "Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, Zion, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.' For out of Zion," this is why I'm a Zionist, "for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares." This little phrase here, it's on the top of the United Nations. And they think they're going to bring this about. They think through their implementing worldly governments, we're going to bring peace. We're going to bring a utopia on earth. They don't talk about God doing it. They think they're going to do it. That's why they have this part written in the UN. "They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." The important thing they leave out is God's going to do it, not man. Now look at Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6. It says, "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. A little child shall lead them. A cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den." Now, if you have a little child, you'd freak out if you saw your little child going up to a cobra's hole or going after a rattlesnake. But during the millennium, when God is ruling and reigning and Jesus is sitting there on his throne in glory, you can pick up a rattlesnake. They're going to use it as a rattle. A little baby, "Ah, look what I got." And it's not going to harm them. Notice, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." There's so many more in Isaiah. I don't have time to go through them all. But these things will not happen because of human ingenuity or human efforts for peace. It's only going to happen when Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom on earth. That's why you don't put your hope in any government. I mean, as much as our government has done a lot of good things over the years, my hope is not in Washington, D.C. My hope is in Jesus. When he returns, he will establish true peace and righteousness and joy upon the earth. Look at verse 28. We'll close here. "This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me, and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart." In other words, As Daniel thought about these things, his mind was troubled. He was mulling it over in his mind. We'll know from chapter 12, verse 4, he didn't fully understand what he's seeing, because it says in Daniel 12, 4, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase." Knowledge of prophecy will increase. Nearly 600 years later, the Apostle John was given this amazing vision that we call the book of Revelation. At the end of Revelation 22:10, it says this, "And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near." We are in the last days. The last day started on the day of Pentecost. The church age runs from Pentecost to the rapture. And so that's the last days. Once we are taken out of here, when the very last of the last days kicks in, when everything shifts from planet Earth to heaven, and we're going to be in the mezzanine watching all this stuff going on down here below us. So here we are some 2,000 years later, and we have the awesome privilege and responsibility of taking all of God's word, seeing how many prophecies have come to pass, seeing how so many prophecies are about to be fulfilled in these last days. And this is why Jesus says in Luke 21, verse 28, "Now when these things begin to happen, look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." We're definitely living in exciting times. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. And I want to close with these verses here in Romans 13. These are some of the most amazing verses to me. I love these verses because he kind of summarizes everything. Yeah, we know we're in the last days. That's great. How should we be living in these last days? Just looking up or also looking around? You need to look up and look around. So this is what Paul says. Starting in verse 11 of Romans 13, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." It's getting nearer all the time. "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." And so if you think, well, okay, I'll just wait for Jesus to come back for me. In the meantime, I'm going to party hardy. I'm going to just mess around, get drunk, sleep around, do all I want to do in my flesh. I would question if you're saved. Because if you are saved, you are a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. If you think now's the time to party and play, you've got it all wrong. Now's the time to be a witness for Christ. Now's the time to be serious about your walk with the Lord. Now's the time to see God at work in and through your life, because there's so many people around us that are dying in their sins. And like Daniel, we should grieve over that. I mean, I can't remember how many thousands every hour die without Christ in the world today. Every hour, thousands are dying, separated from God for all of eternity. And we're thinking, man, I hope we get some rain. I do hope we get some rain, but at the same time, we need to be about the Father's business. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. It is living and powerful. Lord, we read about things that are hard, are difficult to fully comprehend, but we thank you've given us the big picture. We know, Lord, ultimately you win, Satan will be defeated, and we're going to dwell with you forever and ever. But Lord, you've given us a short window of opportunity. Whenever our birthday was and whenever our last day on earth is, it's that little dash in between that we need to be living our lives for you. Because once we're out of here, once we die of natural causes or the rapture takes place, we're going to be gone. We'll be in your presence, and that's awesome. But for the people left behind, it could get worse. It's going to be brutal. So I pray, Lord, that we would be light and salt to those around us. We'd be vessels of honor for your glory. May your Holy Spirit fill us up, overflowing. May your word come alive within all of our hearts. And may we rely upon the truth of your word and understand the gospel is, it still is, the power of God unto salvation to anyone and everyone who will believe. To the Jew first and also for us Gentiles. And so, Lord, we love you. We thank you. We commit our ways to you this day. I pray, Lord, you'd watch over all those who are going to be out and about doing things in this heat. I pray you would bring the temperature down soon. But in the meantime, Lord, we love you and we thank you for saving sinners like us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.